If you have your Bibles, please, Hebrews chapter 10. Our text today, as we continue our study, is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. Just one more footnote on Labor Day, if you would allow me. I just give testimony this morning as one who's thankful to have employment in the ministry. I'm thankful to be a pastor. Just really, really grateful to God and to God's people. And just there's a lot of guys out there who are better at this than I am, who are looking for churches. And would love to have a church just like this one. And I'm really thankful this morning to be here and that you're here. And then it just goes without saying, and I say this often, and I hope it's not a cliche for you, but I realize how many choices you have, and there are a lot of options for you. I realize this is not the only Christian church in town. This is not a cult, and there are many other Christian churches in town. And for you to be here today, it's just overwhelming that you would be here today in our church. I just praise God that God has drawn you here to this place to hear Bible teaching. It never ceases to overwhelm me. When I go to my study on Tuesday, I just feel compelled to try to just work hard at rightly dividing the word of truth, and to not take that lightly, and to not try to fake you out by coming up here not being prepared. I couldn't do that. I just really believe in working hard at rightly dividing the word of truth, and I'm thankful to be in the ministry. And for all of you as well, I know I've spoken to so many of you guys about work and your jobs, and just make sure before you go to bed tonight, at some point today, all of you guys, just give thanks to God as well for your work, because I know you guys are just like me, and you're humble about your work, and you guys do an excellent job in the community at what you do, and you're gifted at what you do, and God has given you wonderful jobs as well, all of you guys. Just make sure to give thanks to God for your employment today as well. Let's read together Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray. Dear God, we worship you on this Lord's Day. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. We just acknowledge you as Lord Jesus, and we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts, God, that you have raised Christ from the dead, and we just come by faith, dear God, believing the promises of Scripture. And I pray for your precious ones here, that as we desire to worship you now, dear God, through proclamation and teaching and preaching, dear God, that you would accept this as an act of worship, and that you would speak to your precious flock, and that everyone in my hearing today would would come by faith and believe, and that we indeed would persevere, and we would give you great glory, and that we would bear great fruit. Accept this now, dear God, as an act of worship. Remove the weakness of the messenger, and just pray that your power would be seen through the proclamation of your word. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 39. Let me just help you come back now to the context. What are we talking about? Our writer is moving here from a very stern warning to a very loving, patient encouragement to many people in the church who were struggling to truly believe in the Lord Jesus. The Bible, I've said it many times, the Bible is an amazing, supernatural book, but you have to go beyond the surface. And this is what many people in churches miss. Oh, the Bible's boring, preaching's boring, Bible study's boring. You have to go beyond a verse a day keeps trouble away. You have to go beyond the surface. And when you go deep into contextual Bible study and you engage your mind, you begin to understand the mind of God through the Word of God. And all of a sudden, then the Bible just explodes. It is living, it is active, it is divine as you come into contact with the very mind of God. The very Spirit of God works through the Word of God. No other way. The Spirit does not work independent of the written Word of God. And that's the glory of real Bible study. And you're going to experience that today as we unfold this passage, the supernatural character of God. For the last couple messages, you might remember in Hebrews 10, our precious writer has been warning real people in the church about what? It's the fancy Greek word apostasy. Put that word in your vocabulary. It's really the thesis of the book of Hebrews, apostasy. We don't talk about it much in Christian circles. We should. Many were close to saving faith in Jesus. They heard the gospel. They heard teaching. They were close, but they were not yet there. Look at verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 through 31, our text last week. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying, look at that word with me, phobia. It is a terrifying thing. Don't miss this. This is real. This is literal. This is the character of God. This is the same God who loves the little children. It is a terrifying phobia. It sickens me, the trivial nature that has consumed so many churches and Christian settings. This is not trivial. This is not meant to be entertaining. This is not meant to be lighthearted and superficial. It is a terrifying thing. It is a phobia to fall into the hands of the living God. We spent a lot of time last week unfolding the character of God related to those who have heard everything but have not come in their heart and truly believed that Jesus is Lord and surrendered their life to Him by faith. That is a terrifying thing. The hottest judgment in hell will be related to those who have heard and have information and have had teaching and parents and pastors and aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers and professors who have poured their lives into them, Christian truth, theology, doctrine. But they have walked away from it. This is a terrifying thing. And it's not a caricature. It's not Elmer Gantry, where we do this to have a dramatic effect on people. Good preaching, I tried to bring this out last week. Good parenting, good preaching, good Christian schools, good seminaries, good Bible studies, good youth groups. We warn people because we care enough that we don't want to see people perish. And this was our message last Sunday. We spent a great amount of time on this. And this is perhaps, you could argue, one could argue convincingly, this is the strongest warning in the whole Bible to a church. This text we studied last week, 29 through 31. And it's about apostasy, hearing the truth, being around the truth, exposed to the truth, but not surrendering one's life to Christ. This was our message last week, the danger of apostasy. Look at verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But starting, I want you to notice this, starting in 32 through 39, this is absolutely fascinating. This is really a Bible study about the character of God this morning. The character of God. 32 through 39, the writer moves forward now to speak about the positive side of coming to faith in Christ. He's speaking to people and he's moving from the negative warning of the judgment of God to a positive, loving, patient word of encouragement related to genuine faith. And just like people need to be warned, they need to be encouraged. And there needs to be that balance. And good theology will always contain that balance about the intense, passionate warning of the character of God related to His hatred for sin, His judgment of sin. But the other side of that coin is God's loving, gracious, merciful concern. Not wanting that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Praise God. Or none of us would be here. Verse 32, let's go into this passage. Absolutely a fascinating, divinely inspired passage of Scripture. And it took me a long time. It wasn't until about yesterday morning where this really started to make a lot of sense for me. This is a very difficult passage that we're studying today. This is a very, very difficult passage. And I read this week, starting very early Tuesday, one good thing about the modern computer, maybe the best thing, I mean, let's not kid ourselves, there's so much garbage on there. But one of the best things about the modern computer, for me personally, is that all of these wonderful works that have been written are now available, and they're in the public domain. And I went back and I read all of these glorious commentaries from past history on the book of Hebrews. And you're going to see that come through this morning, this fascinating, divinely inspired nature of Scripture. Look at verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And so, try not to miss it. The writer knew a lot of the people in the church were so closely identified with other Christians in the church, the people outside the church thought they were Christians by association. Does that make sense? You have to get that. If you miss that, this passage will be terribly confusing. I have that written down 3 or 4 times in my notes, so we don't miss that. It took me a long time to make sense of that. I'll say it again. The people in the church were so closely identified with other Christians in the church that the people outside the church who were not Christians thought they were Christians. They weren't, but they thought they were by connection, by association. And they were suffering as a result of it. We talked a lot about, look at verse 32, we talked about that term enlightened. The writer uses it in chapter 6, he uses it here in verse 32, same word. And it was the word for intellectual knowledge. It was the word for ahead knowledge, factual knowledge. Again, so you're not confused, this is very important. Many people in this church were not yet true believers in Jesus. They were still holding on to the old covenant sacrificial system for their righteousness, for their forgiveness. But they were so closely associated with the church and people in the church that people outside the church thought they were Christians. You have to get that, or this will be very, very confusing. How were the Jewish Christians treated? Look at verse 32. Great conflict of sufferings. Look at it in your Bible. Verse 32. Great conflict of sufferings. This is a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. It's in a very interesting Greek word, athleisen. Very interesting, from which we get our English word, athletics. And it was the word for suffering, physical pain, while training to master your sport. I've never mentioned this before, but this is a wonderful little anecdote. If you followed the Olympic Games at all, the big star of the American Olympic Games, at least from the women's perspective, was the track exploits of Allyson Felix. Now, you don't know this, I've never mentioned this before, but Allyson Felix is the daughter of one of the professors at the Master's Seminary. It's fascinating. Paul Felix teaches Greek at the Master's Seminary. Allyson Felix is his daughter. Very interesting. He took over for the great Dr. Robert L. Thomas for Greek Exposition and New Testament Introduction. I had Dr. Thomas, but right after I graduated, Paul Felix came in full time to take Dr. Thomas's spot. Now, Allyson Felix is the daughter of Paul Felix. And if you saw that iconic race, Allyson Felix's iconic race, where the other girl, did you see, anyone see that, where she dove over the finish line? It was just unbelievable. Everyone was watching that, and we were rooting for her. And she had this great comeback down the stretch. She was behind, and she closed the gap. And then this other girl dove her body across the finish line. It was unbelievable. That's a great illustration of the word that's used here by the writer of Hebrews. It's a fascinating word. It's an intense suffering, conflict of stress. And that's what they were enduring. That's what they were enduring as Christians in the first century. And before we go further, the whole thesis of this conclusion now is very practical. It's intensely personal and practical. The writer is saying, look, you're already suffering as a Christian, even though many of you do not truly believe in the Lord Jesus. Would you please take that final step with me? Take the final step of genuine faith in Christ and surrender your life and your will to the Lord Jesus by faith, is the picture. Now let's go further. Verse 33. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so mistreated. Imagine now, again, by association, they were suffering. Great literal persecution. Look at the phrase public spectacle. That's also a fascinating word the writer uses. It's from the world of drama. In the Greek culture in which the Jews lived, man, just like in America, they love drama. And the writer uses a word here, thea trizomenoi. It's a very interesting word. It has become our English word for theater. What happens in the theater? Well, people go in front of other people. They're on display for everyone to see, to observe. And they were being exposed to public ridicule and disgrace. Look at the next thought there, reproaches, tribulations. That's the Greek thlipsin. It was the word for pressure. Pressure that causes pain. When I fly, the wax in my ear pounds against my eardrum. You know, when the plane goes up to that certain, and then the height, and then the pressure, altitude, and then the pressure changes. I don't know if you have that, but it's like someone's jabbing a ice pick in my ear sometime. It's so painful. I mean, that whole thing with flying, it just makes me ill. And this is just another part of flying I haven't even mentioned to you yet. But my earwax is such that when there's a pressure change, I'm just like, give me a bullet like an old Western to bite on because it hurts so bad. Philipsis, pressure, that's the word used here. The end of verse 33, by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. Again, the writer has full awareness of what's going on with his people. Some who were not yet believers were so close to the believers, they were being persecuted by association. Some were falsely identified as Christians, and they're suffering for it. Verse 34, including seizure of property. Can you imagine having your property taken from you because you were here today with other Christians? That's what we're talking about. Verse 34a, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. So some of the genuine believers were imprisoned, and they're trying to help them and visit them, maybe bring them some creature comforts, whatever, or just to care about them and to show that they're not being abandoned. By association, when they did this, the world around them thought they were Christians. And then the writer moves from the past, this world, reality on earth, and circumstances, suffering, mistreatment, misunderstanding, to what lies ahead for the true Christian. And he uses this as motivation for them to take that final step of setting aside Judaism once and for all, the sacrifices, the ceremonies in favor of Christ, the final sacrifice, the end of the law. Look at verse 34b. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Look at it in your Bible. I want you to read it. Verse 34a. Knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one. Notice the transition. Property on earth, possessions on earth, and possession in heaven. Let's just digress for a moment or two. You know, when we think of Labor Day, it's very interesting, isn't it? What do people labor for? What do people stay up late and give up their children's, you know, soccer games and football games for, and birthday parties for, and... You know, every time I travel, I see these young men, and they're in their 20s and 30s. All these guys who are traveling salesmen, they're all young guys because no one who's older could stand that schedule. And I'm thinking, you know, what are you guys giving up to? I mean, and they're working nonstop, and there are people you know are working their fingers to the bone, and work has become their... I mean, they're God. And why are they doing that? Well, I get it. Some people do it for power. Some people do it for respect. Some people do it for authority. I don't know about all that. I think a lot of people just do it for what they can buy with the money they earn. A lot of people have a disproportionate emphasis on their careers, their work, their salary, promotions, etc. because they love money. They love possessions. Let's just digress for a moment or two and just think about the lesson that the Bible is teaching us this morning. And this is just a little bit of a digression, but I just want you to notice that phrase with me. And this is important. This is why I chose this as our sermon title today, A Better Possession. That's a really good sermon title. That's a sermon title that comes right out of the text itself. And look at that phrase with me. It's a fascinating phrase. For you yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one, verse 34. When will we be honest and talk about this subject and learn this principle and yield to the Holy Spirit as He might convict some of us about this? The key word I said, it was, can you believe it's been a year now? We started this study in Hebrews. It was August. It was when we came back last year, 2015 in August. So we've been at this a year in Hebrews. But I said when we started this study, the key word in the epistle of Hebrews is better. That's the key word in this epistle, better. You say, well, I don't get it. What's better? Well, in the Lord Jesus, everything is better. Everything is better. When will we learn that principle in America? In Jesus, everything is better. The covenant is better. The new covenant is infinitely better than the old covenant because we have a better sacrifice once and for all. We have a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. We have a better mediator. Through the Lord Jesus, we go directly into the presence of God. You don't have to go to a man, a priest, a pastor. You go to God through Christ. We have a better mediator. We have better possession. We'll talk about that. We have a better rest. We're going to learn this lesson. We're going to at least think about it from the very familiar text. Listen as I read from Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And this is really the age-old struggle that people face in every culture and context related to issues of the soul. Do I lay up for myself treasures on earth, or do I lay up for myself treasures in heaven? Do I live for what I can buy in this world through my labor, attain in this world through my labor, or do I live in this world for what is to come in heaven through Christ? And this is the battle that rages for the soul. This was a battle for a lot of people in this congregation. And Jesus said it clearly in that context of Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 34 in your Bible, Hebrews 10:34. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. The writer is saying, let's go back into the context. The writer is saying, look, you've already given up a lot. And you're not even there yet. You're not even genuinely into Christ by faith. Why don't you go all the way on to saving faith? Because in the end, it's all better. Better possession. Lasting, eternal inheritance. You'll be a co-heir with Christ. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Look at that with me in verse 35. This is one of the interpretive issues that comes up in the book of Hebrews. Now you have to think with me. Engage your mind. What is the confidence referring to here in verse 35? To whom is he referring? To what is he referring? I went back and I studied every single commentary that I could find this week related to the book of Hebrews. All of the classics, Barnes and Calvin and McShane and Alford and all of the great ones and everything else written on this passage. Everything. Nobody wanted to tackle the confidence in verse 35. That made me want to write a commentary on the book of Hebrews. Lots of biblical scholarly work, but look at your Bible with me. I just want you to engage your mind. I just want you to take you through the process of Bible study here. This is when the Bible and Bible study becomes exciting, when you begin to unfold some of these issues into the mind of God. What is the confidence referring to here? To whom is he referring? A lot of the surface interpretations just talk about their confidence in God, quote unquote. Is that right? Clearly in context, he's warning them they've not yet come to Christ. They're in danger of apostasy. How much confidence in God could they have? He's urging them to press forward to genuine faith. That's without argument. That's the context. He's urging them to take that final step of faith. It goes all the way back to chapter 6, chapter 5. And here in context of 10, you have that extreme negative warning in 26 through 31, and now this positive word of encouragement, 32 through 39. And so probably, perhaps the confidence refers to the truth about Christ they received, the good teaching they received about the Lord Jesus, the confidence of who Christ is, and the gospel they were receiving from their good teachers. They learned all of this great truth about how to be saved related to Jesus' final sacrifice. He's saying, don't throw that confidence away that you've been given from your precious teachers. Don't throw away what you've been taught, what you've learned about how you can be forgiven. Because in Jesus' blood, everything is better. It's all better than anything in the old covenant. And ultimately, this confident faith, which is the goal of this letter, will bring all the rewards, i.e. the better possession. Look at verse 36. Let's go further. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Look at that in verse 36. Very interesting. On our trip, my sister and brother-in-law came to visit us during vacation just a couple weeks ago. This was while we were on our trip. And they're walkers. They're into walking. And I like to walk too. Terry likes to walk. But it's interesting. I just have a confession to make. I'm not into new, novel things. I'm just really old-fashioned. So, more power to you if you're into the newest thing under the sun and all these gadgets and stuff. I just don't have any attraction to that. So, to make long story short, they're like, we got to go for this long walk, and they wanted to walk like 4+ miles because we have to get our 10,000 steps in. I'm thinking now, who's counting how many steps you're taking? Now, if you count your steps, more power to you. I mean, that's between you and God. I don't count my steps. I mean, I could probably tell you how many steps it is from my door up to my office, because I do it every day. But other than that, when I go on my walk, I'm not counting my steps. So they have to get their 10,000 steps in. I mean, I just don't get that. That's not my kind of thing. So, let's take this long walk, this 4-mile-plus walk. So we start on this walk, beautiful day, and I'm all for it. But a couple days right before we took this walk, I was working hard, and I kind of fell backwards, and I really did. I hurt my back, and it really hurt. And so we started this walk, and like less than a half mile, I had to turn around because my back, literally, it was just throbbing, and I knew I couldn't go further, because the pain in my back was preventing me from going forward and continuing and finishing the walk because of the pain I was suffering. I was prevented from having the endurance necessary to finish this 4+ mile walk, 10,000. Is 4 miles really 10,000 steps? Who counts their steps? I don't know. I'm just not into that idea. So, this is the word the writer uses here. It's fascinating. Endurance. Now, I could have finished that 4.5-mile walk. I'm certain I could have done it. I could have endured it. It would have been painful. I could have done it. There's no question. I mean, I could have done it. And it's the word the writer uses here. He says, look, you need to keep going on to saving faith even though you feel pain already. You have to endure that. He doesn't want them to turn back because of the pain in their back of living in a world where they're being persecuted. And that's really the whole point. That's the big point of the context of this passage. Look at verse 36. What is the writer referring to in verse 36 when he says, so that when you have done the will of God? Look at that phrase with me in verse 36. There's all kinds of neat little interpretive issues here. What is he referring to in verse 36? When you have done the will of God. Well, this one is much, much easier because Jesus gives us the answer in John 6:30. This is the will of God, that everyone who believes the Son will have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? If you ever want to explain the will of God to an unbeliever, this is where you got to start. You have to just start with, look, the first thing you have to do is just believe. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus, in what He's done for you on the cross. This is the will of God. And so the meaning is clear. He's speaking to many who had not yet come to Christ. He says, when you have done the will of God, this is future tense, this is fascinating. When you finally put your faith in Christ, He had confidence that they would do this in the future. When you finally do this, you will receive what was promised. They were not there yet, for whatever reason. They were short of saving faith. He's saying, look, when you finally believe, all the blessings of the heavenlies will be yours in Christ. You will receive the eternal inheritance. Heavenly possession will be better and lasting. Let's close in 37 and 38. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let's just close right here. You might recognize that verses 37 and 38, you might recognize that from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, if you've studied the book of Romans. This is the Apostle Paul's quote in Romans 1, 17, the just, the righteous will live by faith. And this is powerful. The writer transitions now into the next chapter, a full-blown expositional development on faith is the subject of chapter 11. But just in a couple of words here, using the Old Testament, the writer sums up his argument starting in verse 26, and we close right here. Beloved, get this as you leave the church today. The only hope for the forgiveness of sins is rooted in faith and what Christ has done for the sinner. Go out and let that truth burn into your hearts today. You know, so often you hear professing Christians and they have a desire to bear fruit for God. And they have a desire to win people to Christ. And they have a desire to do something for the glory of God. I can't tell you how many conversations and gospel presentations and times of teaching I've heard, and the word faith is never mentioned. Never let it be that you would desire to share Christ with someone and not use the word faith. People are saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works. And we think we're doing something by saying, you know, emphasizing people to get into the church. Well, indeed, they need the church, they need good teaching. But talk to them about faith in Christ. Because when they finally have faith in Christ, you know, wild horses will not be able to keep them from good Bible teaching when they finally put their faith in Christ. And that's what the writer is driving at here in conclusion. The emphasis is on faith. And we're going to spend a number of weeks in this church talking about the great subject, the priority of faith in the church, faith in the gospel, faith in our presentation of the truth, faith in our teaching, faith in our own lives. The only hope for the forgiveness of sins is rooted in faith and what Christ has done for the sinner. And the people in this context were in danger of going backwards and not crossing that line of true saving faith. And this is a profound conclusion. It is hopeful. It is encouraging. It gets to the root of salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It also brings out the reality that some will shrink back to destruction, perhaps, but the writer's confidence, look at verse 39, we are not those who shrink back to destruction. He was confident that the great teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit and conviction of sin would lead them to saving faith. We are not those who shrink back to destruction. Verse 39b, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We close right here. Two things. And we're done. If you're here this morning and you have never crossed that line, this, it's not about coming into the church. It's not about doing good works. It's not about giving money. It's not about singing songs. You just have to put your faith in Christ and what He has done for you on the cross, His shed blood, and His resurrection. It's so painfully simple. It's so painfully simple. You must repent and believe the gospel. For the rest of us, all of us, many of us, most of us, who have already done that, and we desire now to live for God's glory, won't you begin to prioritize with me? And I'm going to try to lead you in this as a congregation for the next number of weeks, maybe months. We're going to bring Christianity back to where the apostles started. The righteous will live by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from works. And as you desire to bear fruit for God like I do, and you have divine appointments to talk to people, emphasize their need to put their faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, this is where we close today, with this emphasis on faith, as your writer has emphasized this as well from Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. And I do pray, God, that no one in my hearing would shrink back to destruction, but that all here would have faith to the preserving of the soul is my cry. Hear my cry, O God, for your precious ones here. I do believe that your word and your spirit can move someone here, maybe not today or maybe today, but at some point through the hearing and receiving of the truth, I believe that you'll bring them to saving faith. And I pray for that, I plead for it, and we pray together humbly. The believers pray for all the ones in our own lives and in this church and our families, young people who are part of this by association, but not part of this by the new birth. I pray, and we pray together for that. And dear God, bless our study today. I pray you would bless the preaching of your word and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we close. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go in peace.